Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Well, thank you so much for being with us here today. And I just wanted to double down on one of the announcements. Urbana Theological Seminary is with us, too, out in the lobby. They do a lot of great interdenominational classes with professors here. They're a certified seminary, do a lot of great stuff. So make sure you stop and see Melody and her friend out there after service. A lot of our church body is taking classes through them as well. Well, thank you so much for being with us here today, and as always, it's such a joy to be worshiping in the house of the Lord with you. And as we begin our school year, I hope that you know that this place isn't just a place you come once a week for an hour and a half. Maybe some of you come a little bit more. Some of you feel like you live here, maybe. But also, it can be this beautiful place of rest. I hope that church doesn't feel like a chore. I hope that you feel fueled by the Spirit of God when you come to this place and that you can rest in it. And so as we continue to talk about that idea of abiding, like Pastor Wick mentioned, may we continue to abide together as a community of believers when we come to this place each week. So as we continue our series, the letters of love in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Philemon, we are going to walk through the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3. But before we do that, I wanted to share a small story. Now I'm going to give you a caveat because some of you are going to groan. This story is not really about baseball. Okay, some of you are like, I hate sports. Why are you talking about it? I already see my friend Jenny nodding her back. I already knew that because I know we've talked. But this isn't just about baseball. This is about something more. And so I wanted to share that with you. In 2010, one summer, there was a Detroit Tigers pitcher by the name of Armando Galarraga. And my friend Jim, who's in the office watching the cameras, is probably nodding his head. He knows where I'm going. But this pitcher was doing something incredible, and that was pitching a perfect game. Now, a perfect game, to not bore you, for all of you that don't like baseball or care about sports, basically it's this. A pitcher did not allow a single person to be on base in 27 batters. So they had 27 batters. Somehow they got them out, whether it be a strikeout, whatever. And only 24 times in the history of baseball has this ever taken place. There's been 240,000 baseball games played, give or take, over the years since 1900, and only 24 times has a pitcher ever completed a perfect game. So this pitcher, Armando Galarraga, had gotten 26 outs of all 27, and he was down to the last out. And I tell you, even if you're a fan of the other team and your team's getting destroyed and you're at home, people that love baseball just love this. You root for it. You want it to happen. Maybe not to your own team, but it's a feat that's just quite incredible that no one ever really gets to. And so the ground ball, it's the last out. Everyone's on their feet in Detroit, so it was beautiful because it was happening with the Detroit Tigers pitcher at home. I'm a little biased, but it was awesome. And so the ball gets hit to the first baseman, Miguel Cabrera. He throws it over to first base. Here's a picture of it. This is how far, is it in there? This is how far the runner was out. So at this point, the pitcher had gotten the ball. I mean, he's out by like a full step or two. And everyone in the park knew it was about to happen. Everyone thought, wow, it's a perfect game. And what does the umpire say? He says, safe. And it was clear, like it was clear as day. And if you watch this video, I didn't want to get copyrighted or something, so I didn't put the video. But if you watch this video, even the runner puts his hands on his head because he knows he was out by two steps. I mean, it's crazy. And so the umpire says, safe. And as you would imagine, everyone is booing. Everyone's going nuts. Everyone's in shock. because this incredible feat was taken away from him. And so this, it was crazy. The manager came out and yelled, and this was before instant replay existed in baseball, so you couldn't just overturn it and say, oh, actually, that was an out. Okay, I promise you the boring baseball talk is over. The next day, because it was a series, this was all over the place. National news. No, nothing like this had ever happened. I mean, this is just crazy that somebody had blatantly missed a call so badly that it couldn't be overturned. After the game, the umpire was in tears. He knew what he had done wrong. He said, I wish I could overturn it, but there was nothing that he could do because the rules were the rules. But the next day, every right did Armando Galarraga have to be upset. I would be too if I was getting paid millions of dollars to do something really cool. And it was taken from me. Armando Galarraga, by the way, was not this incredible pitcher in his career. This was the moment. This is when you say his name, people remember this thing that happened to him. But the next day, Jim Joyce, the umpire that blew the call, was behind home plate because the umpires rotate which position they umpire. And Jim Leland, the manager of the Detroit Tigers, sent Armando Galarraga out to Jim Joyce to meet with him because he had insisted, I wanted to talk to him. The two had not talked. And so he gave the lineup card to him. And it was a moment that I would say has redefined the story so deeply. He shook his hand, gave him a hug, and he forgave him. Because guess what? At the end of the day, it's just a game. It's about humanity. When Jim Joyce walked out with all the umpires, boos were raining down on him. He was in tears. He knew that he had messed up. But then this incredible story is now defined by really, truly this moment too. Because when you hear that story of the perfect game that wasn't the perfect game, you can't tell it without this moment. It doesn't exist. And so what's incredible, too, is they went on to then write a book called Nobody's Perfect, both these gentlemen and a sports writer. And they detailed the story more deeper and the emotions that ensued. And so now Armando Galarraga's career is not just having to be defined by almost being perfect. It's defined by the sportsmanship and the interchange in his heart that he had in those moments. And so as we walk into the scripture today, I want us to remember that those who call themselves followers of Jesus, they live with hearts of renewal. You see, I don't know these two men personally. I bet you my buddy Jim, who's a Detroit guy, knows them because he's cool. But I don't know their faith. I don't know if they have faith in Jesus. I'd love to be able to tell you that both of them love Jesus deeply. There's not really a ton outlined in there. But I can tell you what, to be able to stop in a moment where you are so deeply disappointed by another human being's actions and to take it back and say, you know what, I'm going to try and change this situation's narrative. I'm going to try and help people remember the good side of this. It takes such a deep following of the heart. And we can assume that the pitcher loves Jesus because of his background and where he lived and grew up and his parents, but I don't know. But it's something to ponder. When we have situations in our life that arise like this, are we called to be upset? Are we called to live into the idea that we are his children who have called to live with hearts of renewal? So let's read the scripture today. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he is revealed, we have confidence and may not be put to shame before him at his coming. If you perceive that he is righteous, you also know that everyone who does right has been born of him. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have hope in him will purify themselves just as he is pure. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and thank you for your wisdom. Lord, as we continue to worship you today, as we continue to walk through what it means to be your children, abiding in you, may you give us your spirit to guide us in this time. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So there's a lot to unpack here. But first, I want to give a little caveat. As you may notice, at least in the Bibles I was using in preparing for this message, chapter 2, the end of chapter 2 and into 3, kind of are one thought. Sometimes in the Bible, you'll not see a heading between every chapters. I want to give you a little idea. The Bible wasn't written with headings and verses and chapters originally, right? Now, these were things that have come further. So this scripture that we're looking at today is kind of one big thought, one big passage. And so it's continuing from last week, and so you'll probably notice that we're double-dipping a little bit. Pastor Wick ended on 28, and I'm picking up at 28. But first, we have this reminder as we go into each verse here. We're going to go back to 1 John 2:28. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame before him in his coming." That reminder again that Pastor Wick gave to abide. Everything that he says here, this beginning to abide, flows into the next few sentences that he says. So if we have this idea that we are abiding in Christ, everything else continues through that lens. We're told first, as his children, little children, the ones that we just promoted up to their classes today in our church and into the school year, abide in him and don't be shamed of him. Be confident of him. We should not be ashamed to be God's children. I was thought of Romans 1:16. This is one of my favorite verses as I grew in the faith. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is God's saving power for everyone who believes, for the Jew and first and also for the Greek." Reminds me of when I was young in my faith, I found Lecrae, who is a Christian rapper, some of you may know. He had this idea of Romans 1:16. He called it 1:16, and everyone continued to realize how you shouldn't be ashamed to call yourself a follower of Jesus. So this verse too says we are called to live our lives unashamed and confident in Jesus. So if we are abiding in him, we should also remain unashamed of who we are and be confident in that. Let's continue in 1 John 2:29. "If you perceive that he is righteous, you also know that everyone who does right has been born of him. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." You see, we think of this idea of knowing the light. It's talked about in Scripture. Do you know the light of Jesus? Are you in knowing the light of the world? But it says, if you perceive that he is righteous, you also know everyone who does right and also has been born of him. If you know what the light looks like, that is Jesus. If you know who Jesus is, you have a lot easier time seeing it in other people. So if you know what a follower of Jesus looks like, it's pretty easy to spot. For those of you that are Star Wars fans, I like to say that you know when Force-sensitive children exist. They just have it. You can see that the Force is in somebody. You can see that the Spirit of God is in somebody, right? You just know it. Because the way they live their lives is different. It's set apart. So we are called to be born of him, much like Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. It's to experience this rebirth of ourselves. It's what Wesley calls regeneration. You see, this regeneration is the beginning of sanctification. It's a moment in which our new life, we begin abiding in Christ and walking the path of holiness. It's this moment. It's not necessarily just this prayer or just this thing where our heart's strangely warm. It's this path that we decide, I am going to abide with Christ. I am going to be with him. I'm going to fix my eyes on him. I'm going to have an internal heart change. I am his child. Wesley says and writes, in a word, it is the change whereby the earthly, sensual, devilish mind is turned into the mind which was in Christ Jesus. That's where I go, like Pastor Wick. I forget to do that sometimes. But when I read that, and I read that, and I was practicing in one of my sermons, I did do that, and I forgot to do the like Pastor Wick, so sorry. But it's good. It's beautiful. It's one of those moments where you have nothing else to say but, wow, how beautiful is that? So in verse 3:1, as we begin the third chapter, it reminds us, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You see, we're set apart because of our knowing of Jesus. We are people that have been with Jesus. We are people that have decided to follow and fix our eyes and have had an inward change. We are his children. And so the passage finishes here. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we know is this, when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. John uses this word, beloved, the first word of this sentence, beloved. In the NIV also it says, dear friends, either way, friends or beloved, translates to the Greek word agapitos, a person who is cherished and adored, as you probably have heard the word agape, agapitos, similar. But it means someone who is cherished. So he's saying those who are cherished, children, but yet there is still so much more to come. He's saying, you're children, but you don't even know how much greater you have in store for you. Because Jesus is returning. Jesus is coming back. There is new creation on the horizon, and we can't even fathom all the things that we are going to become with him. And so that hope of new creation is being woven into this text as a reminder that there is still so much more for us. And so he says, while you wait for that, may you purify yourself. The Greek word to purify is hagnesio. I'm not really good at Greek, so I'll try my best to pronounce it. But hagnesio, to be free from guilt or sin. You see, the word pure has had quite a ride in Christianity culture over the years. It feels like a turnoff. It can be tough to understand and identify, but I hope we can see it as to be pure is to not have shame, to not be ashamed, and to be pure is to walk with Jesus transformed, with our hearts transformed. The Lord has given you to be free from your past self and your past sin. We are made pure through Jesus alone. And just because we do things that may, quote, make us not pure, that's not true. We can still fight each and every day by the transforming love of Jesus and his grace and his love. Through Jesus alone do we get to the Lord. And so this call as God's children, purify yourself. Remember that there's still so much more to come. Remember that there's new creation and new hope. And the passage ends there with the hope that we would do just that, live as transformed children of God, eagerly waiting for what is to be revealed by him. So if we are abiding in him, We are fixing our eyes on him. We are God's children doing his work, waiting for him to return, eagerly waiting for what is to come. But there's a few things that I wanted to point out. You see, it's so much easier to say, just abide in Jesus, but how do we actually do that? I think one of the hardest things about faith in Jesus is keeping it and walking the good walk, right? And walking the path of holiness. And so each and every day, we have to ask ourselves, Lord, how can I change my heart? Well, the answer is, how can he change our heart? So change must start inwardly. One of the most dangerous and bold prayers that you can pray is, Lord, change my heart. We have to be willing to change and ask for that transformation. It's not simply just going to take place on our own accord. If we live as God's children, it radically changes our hearts and how we live. We no longer live as the world sees us. We no longer treasure the things that the world treasures. We begin abiding in Jesus. If you think of a car, it's going to be so beautiful from the outside looking in. But if the engine is not working, then it doesn't serve a great purpose. The other day, I was just driving down the road and my tire popped out of nowhere. And it was like, well, this is a useless car. It looks nice, but now I have to figure out how to find a new tire. And this beautiful, awesome guy came and helped me. Some random stranger who just moved here literally 2 days ago. Met a new friend in the Picara parking lot, right? But he told me, something in my heart told me to come over and help you change this tire. You see, our change happens inwardly, and sometimes we need to bring other people into it. My new friend Logan came and helped me. He's a stranger. I don't even know if he knows Jesus. He knows I'm a pastor now and invited him to church. I don't think he's here today. If not, I'm talking about him. Sorry, buddy. But it was beautiful to see that some change in his heart said, okay, I'm going to come over and help this guy in the pouring rain change his tire. But Matthew 6:21 says, for treasure is, your heart will be also. So what in our heart is troubling us? What in our heart do we need to change and ask the Lord to reveal in us each and every day? May we refocus ourselves. And secondly, I want to remind us from these scriptures that we are told there is so much more to become of us that has not been revealed yet. Your story as a child of God is not limited to this point in time. There isn't a point in our life where we get to being the most child of God. We are always his child of God if we're following his love and commands. But yet, as we're reminded, there's still so much more of us. There's still so much more to be revealed. There's still so much more that we can do. So we should be fixing our eyes on Jesus daily and the new creation that's coming, where he's going to return and be revealed. So whether you pass on or he returns tomorrow, know that there is so much more and that the sweetest days that we will have are still to come when we are with him. So as we abide in him, may our focus not be about the things of the world, not be about the things that we can satisfy ourselves with, but may we fix our eyes on him. May we know that something even better than being called the child of God. I wish I could put words to it, but I can't. But we know that when we are with Jesus, that is what we have to hope for. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, or fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the sake of joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarded shame, and has taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of God. And remember, we are not called to be shameful followers of Jesus. We're called to abide in him. So as we begin to ramp this down, know that when we decide to follow this Jesus that we've been told to follow, it can seem a little harder each and every day. But may we ask daily, Lord, change my heart. And may we fix our eyes on heaven and the new creation and in the revelation of Jesus that is to come. I wish I could interpret the book of Revelation for you perfectly, but good luck. But what we know is he's coming back soon. And that we have that hope of newness. So as we look at ourselves and we look at our hearts, I want to ask you this question. What can you give over inwardly to express outwardly to God and others? In other ways, other words, what is troubling your heart? What do you need to ask for change to Jesus for? What do you daily need from him that can help you fix your heart and fix your eyes on him so that we can continue to live as his children? And I say outwardly to God and others because we shouldn't keep this in. When you have something so beautiful, when you have something so incredible, you should be sharing it. I saw a video of a pastor. I'm sorry I don't have Krispy Kreme donuts today, but he was using Krispy Kreme donuts. He had a box of it, and he started giving it to people in the first row, and he said, I'm only going to give this to this small group here because they're here. And so they just get this Krispy Kreme donut. So then he pulled out six boxes more, and he just gave six people a whole box, right? And so everyone else in the church is like, seriously, there's no donuts for me? He's like, when we just share the incredible things that are going on in our life with just a few people, it doesn't get very far. So he implored those people to go and share those donuts with the rest of the church. Obviously, he didn't have enough because the church was so big, so the people sitting in the back didn't get enough. But his point was truly that if we have something so beautiful going on in our life, we should be sharing it with our community, sharing it with other children of God, sharing the things that the Lord is doing. So I'll go and tell you for the 18th time, discipleship bands are beautiful. I will go and tell you our Sunday school class can be beautiful. Having community with the people sitting in these chairs. Share your heart, because when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we can't just do it by ourselves. We need to invite our community together to do it. And so as we end, I'm going to do something that's going to be a little hard for some of you, because being still is difficult. It's difficult for me. You can ask my students. I'm always moving around doing something with my hands at youth group. But we're going to do this spiritual formation that I enjoy to do, and our teens already know probably where I'm going because we've been doing it a lot in the last few months. But it's something that you can do daily to help recenter and focus yourself on an inward heart change in a time of peace and stillness, and maybe in the midst of chaos. You could do it on your lunch break. You could do it in the morning. You could do it when you go to bed. You can do it anytime. You can do it as long as you want. But it's this idea of, it's called palms down and palms up. So I'm just going to sit here awkwardly, and you're all going to watch me do this. But we'll start here. We'll put our palms just in our lap like this. You can close your eyes. Do this for a few minutes. But just take a deep breath. And we are giving this thing. Simply this, we're going to sit here, Lord, the things that are
So as you keep your eyes closed, you'll flip your palms over. And just simply listen to the Lord. Receive from the Lord. Maybe this is uncomfortable for you. Maybe it's just a time to just sit in solitude, in silence, and just thank the Lord for all the things that we have in our life. Now you can open your eyes. I don't know if that's something that you can use to help you, but for me, it's the thing I go to the Lord with each and every day. And say, Lord, here is my day. Here are the things that are troubling my heart. Here are the things maybe I need a heart change on. And it helps me focus on the Lord. It helps me fix my eyes on Jesus. It's a simple thing. And so I wanted to leave you with that. I wanted to leave you with something you can take with you. But know, beloved, you are a child of God, and that there is still so much more to become of you here on this earth and in glory with Jesus. And so may we be reminded of that as we go from here. So Noah, come to this last song. That the altars are open if you need to pray or deal with anything. But know that you are his children and whom he loves.